Well, good morning, everybody. Those of you who've been coming here a long time may have heard me moan about getting all the miserable bits to preach on around Christmas. I usually get the stoning of Stephen on Boxing Day, or the massacre of all those little children, the holy innocents, or if I'm really fortunate, I get John the Baptist calling the Pharisees broods of vipers, and I rather like that expression. But this year, I'm very fortunate, because this is the third Sunday in Advent, and as you know, Advent is a season, it's a bit like Lent. We repent, we think, we reflect, but we also prepare for something joyful ahead, and it's on this Sunday, the third Sunday, when we particularly focus on joy. So thank you, Steve, I've got something a bit more cheerful to talk about. So what we're being joyful about is, of course, preparing for the birth of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, for the good news. And for that redemption which comes with his birth, death, and resurrection. Well, you've just heard a reading from Matthew, and you may wonder, how does this lead into a season of joy? Well, I've been reflecting on it, and I hope my reflections will help you to encounter some joy leading from that reading. At first sight, it's a rather strange reading, isn't it? Because we know that John the Baptist was the one who preached in the wilderness, foretelling the coming of Christ, the Messiah. He was persuaded to baptize Jesus, so he didn't think he was worthy to do so, but he did baptize him. And at that point, the heavens opened, a dove descended on Jesus, and God pronounced that he was his son. So why on earth is John saying, is this really the Messiah? You know, go and check him out. Well, it's possible he was having doubts. The Messiah, Jesus, wasn't doing quite what people expected. He wasn't going and fighting the Romans and restoring Israel to power, to a golden age like the reign of King David. John may have been having doubts. But it's just possible he was trying to get a lesson through to his disciples. He wanted his followers to encounter Jesus for themselves, to experience his words and actions firsthand, so that they would become firm in the belief of Jesus as Messiah, God's son, and they would become committed to following him and spreading the good news. And I think this is the message for us. We are encouraged, we must encounter Jesus if we're really to be his followers. Not just depend on what others tell us. As we get to know him, we deepen our relationship with him, we deepen our discipleship is the word we use. But is that possible for us? We can't just trot off around the shores of Galilee and see him at work, as John's followers did. How can we encounter Jesus? And I believe that we actually can. And indeed, I think there are many possibilities open to us that weren't open to the followers of John. So I'm going to ask if my faithful video maestro there will put on this first slide. These are some of my ideas about how we encounter Jesus and through him God and the Holy Spirit. Through God's book of words, the Bible. We're encouraged to read our Bibles, and if you're not in the habit of doing that yet, many of you are, please take up the Bible challenge we're setting for next year, for our 150th anniversary year. Read the Bible in a year. The bookstall people are ordering books to help you, and I think we may be setting up groups to discuss how we're getting on. So that's one thing. Prayer and meditation are obvious, aren't they? We pray to connect with Jesus, and we should take time when we pray also to listen. Something I'm very bad at, I'm afraid, but time to hear what God's trying to say to us, to sit in stillness and quiet. We encounter Jesus and God through the sacraments. Many of us have been baptized, possibly most of us here, and we have the opportunity to share in the sacrifice of Jesus when we take his body and his blood in bread and wine at communion. And another very important aspect, and it's one much encouraged, particularly if you read Paul's letters, is sharing Christian fellowship, being amongst Christians who will support you, pray for you. We've got lots of ways of doing this, and I think Sue highlighted one today, which is serving in teams. And Jen and Andrew and Naomi, you know, serving at the soup kitchen, serving at the night shelter. So we can get Christian support there. We can join connect groups where we discuss the Bible and share stories of faith. We can have prayer partners and so on and so on. There are many, many ways of engaging in Christian fellowship to deepen your walk with Christ and to become disciples. And we'll be hearing a lot more about that next year, won't we, Steve? We're really going to focus even more on it. And can I just show you, I think it's the next two slides. This isn't very clear, but I particularly find my faith is strengthened by looking at God's creation, at the natural world. Here's the Milky Way. You look up at those stars and you think, God is good and he's great. Or, next slide, you look at all the detail in one tiny flower. Think how many millions of flowers there are across the world. If you've ever done drawing or painting, you are used to focusing. How can there not be a good creator behind these wonders, from the tiniest to the largest? So, the good news is we have many ways of encountering God, even 2,000 years after Christ walked on earth. And we do need to keep close to Jesus to understand where he is at work as well, in the lives of ourselves and of others. So this is the other thing. We encounter him in all the ways I've suggested, but we also need to be alert where he's at work. In verses 4 and 5 of Matthew 11, we are told what happens when the disciples of John encounter Jesus. He challenges them. He says, can't you see what's going on? The blind receive sight, the lame walk. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear and the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. And then in addressing the crowds after that, Jesus implies they're all blockheads. They look in the wrong places. They look for the wrong things. They don't recognize where God's at work, even it's all around them. And I strongly suspect that many of us are guilty of that, because we are too busy doing other things. We're looking in the wrong places for fulfillment. Or, and I think this is a particular danger in our contemporary culture here, we're conditioned to look for bad things. This isn't surprising, since the TV, the radio, and the newspapers are full of unpleasant things happening. And it's so easy for our worldview to be distorted totally by this, so that we fail to see that which is good. Now, I'm not suggesting we trivialize the bad things or we ignore them. But as Christians, we have to be alert to that which is good, to the signs which I believe are there of God's kingdom breaking through. As Christians, we're called on to be people of hope, not to sink into a quagmire of despair and hopelessness, and thus be unable, as disciples of Christ, to fulfill our duty to spread the gospel, which is the good news. Steve provided me with a very good example when we were talking a few days earlier about the food bank, which is another activity at this church. People are rightly very upset and horrified that so many people in our society, which is relatively rich, have to depend on a food bank for survival. That's bad news. But do you ever look at the other side and think the good news is there are people there willing to help? People who give food, people who serve. A lovely thing happened in church on Wednesday. I was sitting out there after communion, and a man wandered in off the street with a great bag, and he said, I've seen on your website that you support a food bank. Can I make a donation? And he'd brought a bag full of goodies, really lovely things for Christmas. I could have cried. You know, that's good. That's something, that's the light of Christ shining through. Don't let's forget it. I'm sorry, I'm not a pessimist on the whole. A naive optimist. I even hope for a good outcome on the Arches most weeks. So, I think we've already heard a bit about good news, and we've heard from Becky, we've heard from all the other things that are going on, but thank you. I got this lovely headline on my emails the other day, good news from surprising places. It's from Oxfam. It's talking about women being trained to be beekeepers, women who've had a very poor life, they can't support themselves, but they're given a skill, they can make money and help their families. Would you like to find the video, and I'll just talk whilst you're finding it. Other things that have just come across my way in the last day or two. A charity called Toy Box helps street children by helping to buy them birth certificates. Now, I don't know how much we pay for a birth certificate now. It's a long time since I had to register a birth. 36 years, I think, the last one. But there, those street children, they're not recognised as people. They don't have any rights. And in order for them to be recognised, to get education, to be treated as human beings, they have to have birth certificates. It's about £32 a certificate. Wonderful charity has bought thousands of birth certificates over the last 2 years for children in Guatemala. Now then, we've talked about good news breaking over in Ghana, closer to home. Just hear a couple of minutes of this. I'll be quick, Steve. It's as long a video. If you want the connection, I'll give it to you. But that's good news breaking through Christ's kingdom just up the road at St. Cuthbert's, helping people who are really in need. And later on, there are people talking on that video about the way that's helped them. So please, don't be people of despair. Be people of hope. And that's my challenge to you this week. If it's something you don't do already, start counting all the good things you hear about and see around you, at home and abroad. It's good to be alert to where God's at work, both at our immediate area and beyond. And we need to remember to give thanks where we see examples of compassion, generosity, and sacrificial service to others. So next slide, please. That was another aspect of good works going on. Next one. So the story doesn't end there, does it? We need to become closer to God. We need to encounter him in many ways. We need to be on the lookout for where he's at work so that we can be people who share the good news. That's what it means to be Christ's disciples. And it means then we are part of the story ourselves. We are called to build on that which is good in the world, to be witnesses to hope, and to live out our faith in a way that brings healing, that sheds light in the dark places and helps others to know the joy of knowing the Saviour whose birth we are shortly to celebrate. Can I just have the last slide? I think this quotation from Tom Wright really sums it up. If we as Christians go around telling people that we're God's people, they may not be very impressed. Quite often they're quite unimpressed because sometimes we don't show ourselves as Christians very well, do we? Far better that they get to hear, like John in prison, the messianic goings on, and ask what's happening. Far better that we explain ourselves in such a way that forces them to think it all out for themselves. So, actions as well as words.